verses 20 or 30, yeah, 23, excuse me, to 44 tonight. This is the fall feasts. Last week we looked at the first four of the seven set feasts or the festivals for Israel. The first four are the spring feast, and the last three are the fall feasts. The first three, the spring feasts, are the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost. Leviticus chapter 23. And they are all called the Feasts of the Lord. They are all also called Holy Convocations, and they're all of them regarded as a Sabbath day in which no work was to be done. We ended our discussion on the spring feasts in verse 22 of chapter 23 when it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger." It was God's welfare program. And then he says, "I am the Lord your God." A fitting conclusion about the celebration of those feasts which celebrate the harvest was a reminder of our need to take care of the poor, to help those that are in need. The Jewish religious year starts with the Passover in the month Nisan, which is the first month of the Jewish calendar, and they went according to a lunar calendar. The lunar calendar doesn't have the same days that we have in our calendar, 365 days. And so every so often they have to add another month to make it all come out right again. The fall festivals, they all speak of the redemptive plan of God for both Jews and Gentiles. The Passover, for example, speaks of the redemption through the Messiah's blood. That's celebrated on the 14th day of that first month. On the next day, the 15th of Nisan, and for 7 days was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which symbolizes the removal of all sin after we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. There needs to be a constant recognition of the sin in our life and the fact that it needs to be removed. To the church in Corinth, which was filled with Gentiles as well as Jews. You remember the Apostle Paul said, "Let us keep the feasts." All of the religious days that we observe as the church, and I'm not saying this church in particular, but all that the church has come up with, for example, Christmas, Easter, Ash Wednesday, Lent, you name it, none of them are in the Bible. They're all substitutions, really, for what the early church really did. We know from early church documents that the early church celebrated the majority of these Jewish feasts. Even after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, they continued to do so. It was not until the time of Constantine, around the 3rd century AD, when Constantine declared Christianity to be the state religion, that all of these pagan practices came into Christianity. Literally, pagan temples were turned into churches. The Roman Senate, with all of their robes and all of a sudden, they became the college of cardinals. And the Roman Emperor from Augustus on to Demesis, when Rome fell in 476 AD, they were then called Pontifex Maximus, the Supreme Pope. And when Rome fell in 476, the pastor of the church in Rome at the time, who thought he was more special because he held a seat in the imperial government, from then on took that title, Pontifex Maximus. The whole idea of Pontifex Maximus was a Roman pagan term that was a substitution for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord on this earth. That's what they think. But a lot of that junk which came into the early church was never a part of the early church, but were pagan Roman replacements, really. Now, there is the question we ask ourselves in the church today as to whether or not Christians ought to keep these Jewish feasts. You know, it's true that the sacrificial system, which pointed to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, was fulfilled when he was crucified. It's true that the first four, the spring feasts, were all fulfilled in the first coming of Christ to this earth. But what about the remaining feasts? These last three, the fall feasts, which haven't been fulfilled yet. We talked about why we take the bread and the cup today in communion, because Paul said we're to do this until the Lord's death in remembrance of him. And what Paul was referring to was the night before in the Passover celebration when Jesus took the bread, distributed it to his disciples, and did the same thing with the cup. So it's important that when we come to a text like this that has to do with Jewish festivals, that we don't just check off our minds and say, well, that's Old Testament, Old Covenant stuff, and this is the New Covenant. Because there's lots of application here for us. All of these point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. But somewhere along the line, as we mature in our understanding of the Word of God, we need to ask ourselves the question, how connected should we be to all of these celebrations in the church today? Because none of them are in the Bible. I'm not saying we can't celebrate them, but we better be careful that they don't become what happened to them. Pagan feasts, and that's all they are. So we have the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, which points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul makes that connection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, Christ has become the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. The Feast of Pentecost has those two loaves, you remember, of leavened bread that were weighed, showing really the Jew and the Gentile have been reconciled and put together in one body called the church. It's the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through his seed. Now, before we look at these fall festivals, let me read what Paul said to the church in Colossae. In Colossians 2:16, he said, therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding of a festival, a feast day, or a new moon or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. Don't you know if there's a shadow, there's got to be some substance? The substance is Christ. Every one of these things pointed to and was a shadow that was cast before Christ came. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. He goes on to say, therefore, in verse 20 of Colossians 2, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, the world's things and the way the world does things and its traditions and everything, which the answer is we did when we came to Christ, then why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to its regulations? Meaning traditions. And then Paul says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All these regulations religiously, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In other words, things that are not in the Bible. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, listen carefully, in self-imposed religion. So on the one hand, we know that all of these feasts are a shadow pointing to Jesus Christ, and he's fulfilled them. And on the other hand, we have the traditions of men which so often follow, and Jesus told us not to follow the traditions of men, but the commandments of God. I wonder what Jesus would say about our modern celebration of supposed religious holidays. Be careful of these traditions that are not in the Bible, which men have loaded on us. Jesus said it had gotten so bad in his day that they actually replaced the commandments of God. They became so important traditionally in people's lives that try to rip it away from them, try to take Christmas away from us. Does everybody understand? The new covenant, which we are under, was mentioned in the old covenant, which we're not under. I think that's interesting. Telling us that all of these feasts and everything that were celebrated in the Old Testament were all pointing to Jesus Christ. Why do we take the bread and the cup? Jesus already died. As a memorial. We're going to see that term memorial that's emphasized over and over again. These are memorials to help us remember what the Lord has done. Before their fulfillment, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. After his coming, they looked back to his coming. But they're all to remember him by. But there are evidences and statements from the first and second century, long before the introduction of the state religions and all, that the early church practiced these festivals. Practiced the Sabbath on Saturday, went to church on Sunday, and had communion on Sunday. Paul said, I esteem every day alike. I worship God every day. We have Good Friday, and that is one of the most wonderful celebrations. I mean, I'm just blown away every Good Friday because it's so wonderful to come together with the church and recognize what Jesus did for us and then have communion together. It's so sweet. But does anybody ever stop to think that it's a celebration of the Passover? So we need to be careful that what we do religiously doesn't lose its meaning. And that what we do always honors the Lord. But from our text, and you'll see this, the number 7 is used a lot. For example, there's 7 feasts. One of them celebrated in the 7th month. The Sabbath falls on the 7th day of the week. On 7 days you shall make an offering. You're going to dwell in your booths in the Feast of Tabernacle for 7 days. I counted 9 times that the number 7 was used just in verses 23 to 44 that we're looking at tonight. You've got the sabbatical year, which is the 7th year. You've got the year of Jubilee, which is celebrated after 7 sabbatical years. You've got Pentecost, which comes 7 days after the Feast of First Fruits. You've got the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasts for 7 days. So does the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The number 7 is obviously significant. We believe it points to the Lord. He's in and through every one of these feasts. They all point to Him. Everything points to the Lord. It's beautiful when you get it. But in verses 23 through 25, we have the Feast of Trumpets. It says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Remember, it's a Sabbath as well. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets, which is also known as Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. The celebration is in the month Tishri on day 1, also called Yom Taruha, which means the blowing of trumpets. The blowing of trumpets is all over the place in the Bible, and we believe this to be the shofar, which is the ram's horn. Even the shape of the horn and the fact that it's not the horn of a steer or some other kind of animal is important. Whenever they blow the ram's horn, unknown to us Gentiles, but known to them, it speaks of the sovereignty of God. The horn always speaks of power and authority. So you blow the horn, hey everybody, it's the Lord, He's sovereign. It announces the faithfulness of God. At the same time, it announces the need to repent. Boy, every time they heard that horn, it was like, oh man, I need to have a change of mind. I've been going in the wrong direction again. It was a reminder. And it was curved, the shofar, so as to avoid any connection with those straight horns of the cows that they worshiped coming out of Egypt. It can be carved, but it can't be painted. Why? Because it's announcing repentance. Did you know that God's the one that grants repentance? Did you ever wonder why, you know, we get convicted of things and then we go back to them over and over again? Well, when God grants you a godly sorrow to repent, that's not to be repented of again. It's real. You know, sometimes people want us to be healed of things that we're not ready to let go of. And they're more concerned than we are. Does everybody understand? But when God puts it on your heart to repent, when He grants you a repentant heart, dude, it's done. It's that simple. Between Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, there's 10 days. And they dress in white to symbolize the need for cleansing. And they always read at Rosh Hashanah, Psalm 118. It's so beautiful. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. A lot of Christians believe that the coming of the Lord will be on Rosh Hashanah. And there's always that kind of anticipation on the first Tishri of every year, the first day, with the blowing of the ram's horn. It's been a long-held Jewish tradition that the trumpet will announce the coming of the Lord and the setting up of His kingdom. Remember, the ram was caught in the thicket on Mount Moriah when Abraham went up to offer Isaac. And when Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb as a burnt offering. The Jews think about this every Rosh Hashanah, the ones that are committed and serious. That when that ram's horn is blown, maybe the Messiah will come. What exactly does this shofar announce, this Feast of Trumpets? Number one, it announces the coming judgment of God. When the Bible speaks of the return of Christ, the return of the Messiah at the end of the tribulation period, we know it's judgment. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, O you children of Benjamin, gather together to flee from the midst of Jerusalem, blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakarim, for disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. That's also mentioned in Ezekiel and Amos. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, and it hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There are mighty men. They shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet. It's the shofar. An alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured with fire, the fire of His jealousy, and He will make speedy riddance of all those that dwell in the land. So the shofar is speaking of judgment when it's blown. Secondly, it announces the fact that God is going to cleanse His people from their sins. The Messiah, when He comes, brings a fountain of cleansing. Micah the prophet in chapter 7, verse 18 said, boy, this is a great statement. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. Thank God He does. He will again have compassion on us. He'll subdue our iniquities. He will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. This is quoted as well on Rosh Hashanah. When the Rosh Hashanah service is ended in the synagogues, they all march through, march by a trough of water, and they throw that matzah bread into the water, reminding themselves that God is going to take their sins away. Thirdly, the blowing of the shofar during the Feast of Trumpets announces the resurrection of the dead. The Jews teach this during Rosh Hashanah, that when you blow the trumpet, the dead are coming forth. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Corinth. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For us, that's the rapture. Then 1 Thessalonians, we all know this. 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In Judaism, during Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the trumpet announces the resurrection of the dead. But for us, the church, it's the rapture. The dead in Christ will be raised. It also announces the coming of the Messiah to set up his kingdom. Isaiah 27:13, it says, it will come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river of the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in the last day that great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. It's the setting up of his kingdom. And then in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded. The angels happened to be blowing trumpets. This is the seventh one. And there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's announcing the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation to set up his kingdom. Of course, if you're post-tribber, you think that's the rapture. You have to. The Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the trumpet announces coming judgment, the cleansing of God's people Israel, the resurrection of the dead, and the coming of the Messiah to set up his kingdom. All of those things are going to be true for Israel at the end of the tribulation. Sounds like we're missing out by not celebrating this, doesn't it? What a wonderful thing to celebrate. Now let's look at the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. That's verses 26 through 32. And the Lord spoke, verse 26, to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. That's the only time that's said about any of these 7 feasts. And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on the same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who's not afflicted of soul on that day, he shall be cut off from his people. And any person that does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. This is serious. You shall do no manner of work in it. It is a statute throughout your generations forever in all of your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. This is the most sacred day in the Jewish religious calendar. The 10th day of the 7th month, Tishri. It's also known by the Jews as the fast. It's the only time that there's ever commanded a fast by the Lord. And it's mentioned in verses 27 and 29 when it says, afflict your souls. It's talking about fasting. Hey, can we beat our souls back just a little bit so our spirits can become uppermost? That's the idea. Say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit once in a while. That's the picture. It's mentioned in Isaiah 58, by the way. It was to be accomplished, this afflicting of the soul, this fasting, by the mourning of your soul over its sin. This was so important that God says, the one that doesn't shall be cut off from his people. You think God cares about sin and wants us to deal with it? You bet. Listen to Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. I'm going to give them what they don't deserve. I'm going to pour it all over them, God says. Then they will look on me whom they've pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. We're talking lots of bloodshed. There's going to be a mourning over that like you can't believe. There's also going to be a great mourning in Jerusalem when the Jews for the first time recognize that Jesus was their Messiah all along and they've rejected him. And how sweet is this? They're broken to the core. And God says, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. He's going to pour the spirit of grace upon them. Unbelievable. He shows up. And I think it's in Zechariah where they ask the question, what are those wounds in your hands? He says, these I received in the house of my friends. Unbelievable. You know, the writers of the New Testament knew about this. Paul said in Acts 27, now when much time had been spent, the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. They were celebrating this in the first century church. This feast or Day of Atonement portrays the need for repentance. That's the whole point of afflicting your souls. First comes a Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. Then comes this Yom Kippur on the tenth day of the same month. And then there's five more days, and then you have the Feast of Trumpets. The regular Sabbath day that comes during that 10-day period is called Sabbath Shuva, which means to repent. It's the one time during the year that the Jews recognize the fact that they need to repent and get right with God. But how wonderful is it that there's a national awareness of our need to repent? Wouldn't that be great if we had that holiday? Let's get right with God. They would mourn and afflict their souls. So this Day of Atonement and the celebration of it, it portrays the need to repent. You think we might need to repent once in a while? No doubt about it. See what's missing by us not having a day like this? We need to repent because the Lord's coming. It also pictures the removal of sin. The priest kills a bull and offers it for his own sin. He takes the blood into the Holy of Holies, sprinkles it on the altar, propitiating the righteous demands of God against sin. Remember, those death angels are there. They're ready to pounce on the camp of Israel. They see the blood and they go, we're cool for another year. It all pictured the one who would come and his blood would be spilled on the altar. Oh, the New Testament altar, it's shaped like this. Did you know that? Then he takes two goats, and with one of them is slain, and the blood is sprinkled upon the mercy seat for the sins of the people. That happens once a year. Then the other goat is called the scapegoat. That's taken. The priest lays his hands on it and confesses the sins of the camp of Israel, and they let it go. And they take it so far away that it'll never come back again, as far as the east is from the west. They're never going to find that goat again. That goat's never going to find its way back again, and neither will our sins that have been forgiven by the Lord. Praise God. But did you know that Jesus Christ is both the goat that was slain for our sins and the scapegoat, the one that took our sins away? Only Jesus. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." See, we look at that and go, "Oh, yeah, he took our sins away." No, it's talking about the scapegoat. Thirdly, this Day of Atonement satisfies or propitiates the wrath of God against sin. Something had to die. Did you know what the word altar means? It means a place of killing. Something has to die. Something's got to be given up there. God is angry at sin, and something has to be done about it. It says in 1 John 2:2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world." He has taken God's wrath for our sin. Did you know that propitiation is the same word translated from the Hebrew into Greek as mercy seat? It's the same word as the word that was used for the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies is the same word Paul uses for propitiation, and John uses it as well. It's the same word. And you know the most beautiful thing about this celebration is God's no longer angry at us because of our sin. Isn't that sweet? Fourthly, the Day of Atonement also points to the need of there being a high priest. Nobody could go in there except him, and only once a year, into the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ is our faithful and merciful high priest who gave his life for our sins once and for all, and it never needed to be repeated again. When he died, it was done. He's the high priest. He's the door into the Holy of Holies. He is the Holy of Holies. He's the tabernacle. He's the ark. He's everything. He fulfilled it all. Don't you wish we had a day to celebrate that? Would that be a wonderful celebration in the church? Oh, that's Jewish. It's Old Testament stuff. We're done with that. We'll just color eggs and paint bunnies and stuff. Or do they paint bunnies or, you know, hide eggs for the kids? We're missing out on a lot of precious stuff, I'll tell you what. Now in verses 34 through 44, 33 through 44, the Feast of Tabernacles. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days to the Lord, on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly. And you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain or meal offering, a sacrifice, and a drink offering. Every day on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. You shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. They still do this today. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, so that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. The Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths, or Sukkoth, which means booths, means a little shelter. Hey, let's get out of our luxury and park it in the field for a couple of days and so we could see and remember what it was like and how God cared for us and our forefathers in the wilderness and took us out of Egypt. It's celebrated for 7 days, and it happens 5 days after the Day of Atonement. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering. Did you know the first celebrations of Thanksgiving in the United States were called the Feast of Ingathering? The Puritans, the Pilgrims came over. That's what they called it. But we can't call it that. It was a celebration of God's provision for them. They brought the first fruits of all of their fields. This was a celebration. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You know what feasts actually means? We think it's all about eating. It's to dance and rejoice. Don't start. Isn't that funny? The things that we're supposed to do in church are the things we don't do. More offerings were offered on this celebration than any of the others. 70 bulls, 14 rams, 98 lambs. That's 182 right there, not counting the meal offerings. That's 336. Oh, by the way, they're all divisible by 7, all of these numbers. It's all talking about the Lord and pointing to the Lord and what He's done. He's the number 7. He's everything. And this was done every year to remember what the Lord had done. Just like the temporary dwellings they had in the wilderness in their flight from Egypt that God provided for them, so they would use this temporary thing once a year to remind themselves of what God did. Hebrews tells us that they looked not for that country, but they looked for a better one. Well, we get so settled in our paneled houses, and we forget about heaven. Abraham, he never settled down. You know that? He kept moving. He said, this is temporary. God has prepared for us a city and building whose maker is God. Eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. The Feast of Tabernacles reminds us of the coming of the Messiah to set up His kingdom and the rejoicing and celebration at that coming kingdom while He reigns over the whole entire earth. But so first of all, verse 40, it's a feast. This Feast of Tabernacles is to be rejoicing. You shall take on yourself the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice. Just go bonkers over this. Grab those puppies and just wave them all over the place and throw them at the kids. It's all the Lord. It says, before the Lord your God for 7 days. Wouldn't that be fun? All the little kids, Dad, what are you doing, you know? Well, this is what happened with our forefathers in Egypt. The little kids are sitting out in the night, and there's, you know, Dad, there's holes in this thing, you know? Well, they had holes. They were out in the wilderness. The whole family out there for 7 days with the little kids. Dancing around in a circle. And you know what the little kids are crying during the Feast of Tabernacles? You're going to love this. Come, Messiah, come. Come, Messiah, come. The rejoicing that's going to happen when the kingdom finally gets here. It's going to be awesome. It's also remembrance, verse 43. It says, dwell in booths so that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You don't want them to forget what He'd done. Because He knows the moment they forgot what He had done, that they would forget Him. That's why we're to tell our kids what the Lord has done in our lives. Not just the Ten Commandments. Tell them about the Lord, the one who saved you from the pit. Those temporary dwellings also reminded them of the coming permanence of the kingdom of God. If I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where you am, where I am, there you may be also. But I go to prepare for you a dwelling. We're thinking these wonderful mansions and stuff, you know. No, it's a picture of God's promise to them. So many beautiful things here in this. It's also a reminder to us that this life doesn't have much to offer. You guys figured that out? This is temporary. It's his tent. It's not even a good one. The zipper's broken. It's also a feast of refreshing. Jesus celebrated this in John chapter 7. It said, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And you're going to love what Jesus did here. On the seventh day, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it says in John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, meaning at the top of his lungs. Can you imagine this? If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. That was after the priest for 6 days would go down to the pool of Siloam and bring back these buckets of water, dump them all over, picturing the fact that God provided water for them out of the rock. And he says, I am the water of life. He that believes in me, let him come and drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, who those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus is the rock, which was smitten and brought forth water. The Holy Spirit. If I go, I'll send him to you, Jesus said. Can you imagine the Jews on that day? Everybody's running around town going, come, Messiah, come. And Jesus stands in the middle of that whole thing. And in a real way says, I'm here. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me. They didn't see it. It's also a feast of restoration. In Zechariah 14:16, it says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 21 says God will tabernacle among us. Won't that be cool? He won't be there anymore. He's going to be here. Jesus fulfilled all of these feasts, every one of them. He's our Passover. He's redeemed us by his own blood. His blood was put on the cross. Remember what the Old Testament says? Whatever touches the cross is holy. Whatever, or the altar is holy. He's our unleavened bread. Feast of unleavened bread. He's got no sin. The grave couldn't hold him. He's our first fruits. He was the first one that's been raised from the dead, never to die again. Because of him, Jew and Gentile are together in one body now. That's what Pentecost is about. Joel said, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And because of Jesus, the trumpet will sound and we will be raised. He's the Feast of Trumpets. Because of Jesus, there's coming a day of atonement for Israel. All Israel is going to be saved. Oh, by the way, we're already enjoying that. That's why Paul said, I'm like one that's been born out of due time. I'm of Israel, and I know all Israel is going to be saved, but I'm saved now and a part of the church. He was blown away. And Jesus is the Feast of Tabernacle.
who will dwell among us forever. Isn't that sweet? He did it all because He is all. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're never going to look at these feasts the same way again. You're so beautiful, Lord. You're so beautiful. You're everything, Lord. You said the volume of the book was written of You. And Lord, when we pick up Your word, no matter where we're at, help us to see You, Lord, to see Your beauty in and through Your word. And help us to see the application of these things to our lives, Lord. That we need to afflict our souls and repent, Lord. We need some of these celebrations in our lives, God. Lord, thank You for being all of these things. We love You, Lord. And we're so looking forward to Your return, Lord. The fulfillment of these last three feasts, Lord. Lord, to You goes all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, Lord. Lord, on that day, every single eye will be upon You, Lord. Every tongue will confess that You're the Lord. Every knee will bow. And Your Father in heaven will be glorified when that happens. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, that You came. Thank You, Lord. We ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.